As we're approaching Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we are mindful of the Lord Jesus' journey toward Jerusalem. And in the Anglican Church calendar, today is Palm Sunday, when some people remember the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But we are dwelling a bit with what happened before he arrived in that city, because he took a detour to a place called Jericho, a very pleasant city, but actually it was a cursed place, because after the children of Israel under Joshua had razed it to the ground, God had put a curse on anyone that would rebuild Jericho. And of course, human nature being what it is, that happened. And by Jesus's time, Jericho physically was a very pleasant place. Herod the Great had made it into a very plush place to holiday in, especially in the winter. It was renowned for its warm climates. And spiritually, it was a dark place. And yet, on his way to the great and a pinnacle of his work, Jesus Christ turns aside to Jericho, and he does something in Jericho. He saves only two people, as far as we are aware. There was no great number that was touched by him. There was a vast crowd around him, but only two people are actually physically and spiritually healed by him. We looked at one last Sunday, blind Bartimaeus, who was a poor beggar as well as a blind man. Who would have thought that the Son of God, who in eternity had planned to come into this world, to become a man and to be the sacrifice for our sins, that was about to happen in Jerusalem, that he would stop, not just in Jericho, but that he would actually stop at the cry of a poor, blind beggar that most of the crowd would not take any notice of. Actually, they told him to be quiet because they thought he was getting on everybody's nerves. But Jesus Christ, moved with love, had other plans for Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus was calling for mercy as Jesus was going into Jericho. There were two of them there then, and he was still calling for mercy when Jesus left Jericho, and that's when he was healed. That was a jewel in Jericho. Now, we're going to look this evening at the second man that was saved by the Savior. You see, Bartimaeus wasn't just healed physically. His faith made him whole. Not just in body, but in soul. He was a recipient of mercy. That is the most precious thing in all the world. I don't understand these people who have a healing ministry. Yes, God heals today. I can't say that he doesn't. But I've got a much better ministry, the ministry of the gospel, which deals with our immortal souls and eventually, of course, our bodies are dealt with when we have a new body as well. Now, the second jewel in Jericho is Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus, as we say in Welsh. And so if I do revert to Zacchaeus, that is why. I'm sure it's closer to the original. Now, as with Bartimaeus, here again was an impossible case. We read from chapter 18, because when the rich young ruler had been told what he had to do in order to follow Jesus Christ, you sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard that, this rich young ruler, he didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus makes this statement: how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He's using some humor here. imagine a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And the Savior wants everybody to realize that salvation with men is impossible, but with God, it's something that he takes great delight in because it is impossible. Our God is the God of the impossible. Christianity isn't about politics, the realm of the possible, but about the impossible. Oh, that we would see more miracles of grace occurring here at the Heath. Alan Redpath was an evangelist many moons ago, and he would go around the churches, and before doing a mission, he would ask the elders of the church, can you tell me one thing that is happening in your church that can only be attributed to the power of God? I wonder, could we do that? So here is another jewel in Jericho, a rich man, impossible with men, but not for Jesus Christ. I love this gospel, you know. It's for the people that are completely on the periphery. It's for the people that have been written off by everyone else. It's for the people who feel themselves to be the worst case scenarios. It's the beating pulse of Christianity. Take the greatest preacher after the Savior in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He put it like this when he wrote to Timothy. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Oh, my friends, pray for us preachers that we would have that sense of wonder, as the Apostle Paul had, as I'm sure Zacchaeus had, as Bartimaeus had, as one American 19th century Presbyterian put it, that we pastors would be jumping up and down in our studies as we're preparing the gospel message, because we can't get over the fact that he loved me and gave himself for me and put me in the ministry to preach this wonderful Savior to people like us, who are just like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and Saul of Tarsus. Now then, here's a jewel of Jericho that Christ saves, and he can save you no matter how bad you may be. So what was Zacchaeus? He was a short man. That's not a popular thing to be, is it, these days? A short man will never be American president because they're not telegenic enough. And I'm sure the time will come when short men will not be able to be in the ministry or be missionaries or something. Although Dr. Lloyd-Jones was a short man. He was worse than that. A tax collector. Now, we must understand what is meant by this. Here was a Jew who was doing something for the Romans. Now, we must see that the Jews felt that they were under bondage to the Romans, that this wasn't right. They were meant to be free, and they, some of them anyway, mistakenly thought of Jesus as Messiah going to deliver them from Roman tyranny. And the worst sort of Jew was the one who worked for the Romans, collecting taxes for them. That was the worst position in society. It wasn't the prostitutes, it was the tax collectors. And Zacchaeus was one of those. So he was a short man, he was rich, impossible, and he was a tax collector. Can I use this illustration here, just to bring this home? He was an untouchable. Now in India, you have the caste system still, and the lowest caste is the Dalits. the untouchables. And it's one of the most glorious of privileges to go to villages in India where Dalits live and to preach Jesus Christ as their saviour as much as to the highest caste, the Brahmins. Now, I'm sure there's a caste system in this country. Dare I say it? We've even got a caste system in Reformed Evangelicalism. There are certain people that we have ostracized and we tend to think they are never going to be saved. I'll just give you an example here. When I was first converted, I joined the National Eisteddfod Witness Team and we'd go around the Eisteddfod Maes with tracts and I would think, who is the kind of person I should be giving a tract to now? And you'd see a person respectably dressed and you'd offer a tract to that person and then you'd see a person maybe with long hair, a man with long hair, and with a stud in his nose, and in a leather jacket or something. And you'd think, he's not the type. He's not the type. That's not right. People thought, Zacchaeus, he's not the type. But Jesus cuts across such boundaries and took great delight in saving these outcasts. Now then, that's what we need to consider. We're told in another place that the tax collectors the sinners, they drew near to him, to hear him. We don't read that about the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. There's a magnet, you know, in Christ, the magnet of his love. And that magnet draws people who are aware that they're sinners. You see, you don't have to be a tax collector tonight or a person who thinks that they are a sinner because they're doing bad things. Well, of course you're a sinner if you are that. And of course Jesus Christ is for you. But every one of us is in the same position. And that's where we need to start tonight. Now, just as with Bartimaeus, we want to look at Jesus' dealings with this person. How does he deal with Zacchaeus? It doesn't look very promising at first. How did things start off? If we would have heard Zacchaeus' testimony, how would he have begun? Well, actually, it's not that worthy a motive that he had to go and hear Jesus. He was inquisitive. He didn't say, I felt a conviction of sin, and I knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and that he could save me. All we are told was this. He sought to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he wouldn't be able to see him because of the vast crowd, and so he has this idea, he's got this eccentricity about him. I quite like that. We need more eccentric people. And so he climbs this sycamore tree. What a strange thing to do in order to see the Saviour. And as the Saviour is passing by, lo and behold, he addresses Zacchaeus. I don't think he expected that. And a work of grace begins. From an unpromising start. Curiosity. Is somebody here tonight just because they're curious? What are these evangelicals about? Before I went to university, I was warned I'd be able to do anything, but don't join the evangelicals. Get drunk if you want, but don't go to the Christian Union. Now, that made me inquisitive. What's so strange about these evangelical Christians then? Are you here because you're wondering, what heath evangelical church? You know, God can use something like that and make something far more important come about as a result of it. We shouldn't write people off just because they're inquisitive in terms of hearing the gospel. Now, what did Jesus say to him? We'll look at the words of the Saviour. The first thing that he said, well, he named him. Talk to me by name, O Master. Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. Zacchaeus, Make haste. That's the first thing he said. Make haste. That's the first word of the gospel. What does that mean? Don't loiter. What we're talking about tonight is something that needs to be done. It's not something just to mull over about. There was the famous evangelist in Chicago, Dwight Lyman Moody, and he used to preach to people, take time. I've told you about the need to be saved and that Jesus Christ can save you if you turn to him and call on him. Well, go home tonight and have a think about it. And maybe tomorrow make a decision. And then something happened in Chicago which completely transformed D.L. Moody's ministry. Do you know what that was? The Great Fire of Chicago. That destroyed a vast area of the city, and worse than that, it killed a great number of people. It happened so suddenly. And as a result of that fire, D.L. Moody didn't say anymore, go home and think about it. Not at all. He would say instead, make haste. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the language of Jesus Christ. The devil says tomorrow. Jesus Christ says, now, if your heart is tender, turn to me. Now, that is something I'm sure we need to engage with, because we are too laid back in our consideration of these things. Now, I'm standing on a platform here tonight, but I'm not really on a pedestal over you. I'm preaching as a dying man to dying men. Preach as ne'er to preach again. And I can see one certainty ahead of every one of us. And I can say this because I've taken a funeral a week in the last fortnight. This is the one thing that we can't avoid, our own coming death. Man is appointed to die once, and after that, the judgment. We don't know when death will call at our door. Make haste. We read, don't we, of young people taken in the flower of their age by disease or through accident. We read of others, maybe middle age, who suddenly have a terminal illness. You will remember people we've had here. They're no longer with us. They're in eternity. And then, of course, there are elderly people, and it's expected for them. But we all have to die. We all have to leave this world behind and stand before that ocean of eternity. We all have this appointment with our Maker, and there is a right kind of fear which should cause us to make haste in preparing for that day. Have you ever realized that? That we're creatures but of a day, that we're creatures of time, and that this world is short and uncertain at best, that even though we're in the body and that this body is decaying, that there is a spiritual part to us called the soul, and that the soul goes on after death, that God has set eternity in our hearts. That's what I want. I want my soul to be prepared for eternity. I want my soul to be satisfied. I cannot be content with religion. I wouldn't be interested in Christianity if it was just like any other religion. I have something inside of me that cries for satisfaction, and it's only to be found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But more than that, he saves. He saves. There's a living hope to be had in the face of death. And we're not to trifle with these things. Make haste. We all understand that, don't we? Think of these warning signs on the roads. Imagine a warning sign that would be so long and so business speak that by the time the person would have finished reading it and understood what it said, they would have gone over the edge of the cliff. Now, the warning of the gospel isn't like that. It's not meant to be complicated. Attention! The warning signs in France, is it? my language is not that good. Achtung, in German. That's what the gospel is. Make haste. You've got a soul, never dying soul. Life is real, said Longfellow. Life is earnest. Let us make haste in dealing with Jesus Christ and the salvation of our souls. But it's not Zacchaeus who's to make haste only. It's Jesus Christ as well. Listen to him. Today, not tomorrow, I must stay at your house. And then a little later, he says, today salvation has come to this house. Who would have thought? Zacchaeus, his house, being graced by the presence of the Son of God incarnate, the Savior of sinners today. Now, the Pharisee couldn't have done that. I've been told, you see, that the Pharisee, before contemplating visiting Zacchaeus, they would have had to have gone through various ceremonies. They would have had to have washed themselves. They would have had to have made sure that the house was cleansed in the right way. It would have taken a long time. And you get people like that. I don't want the Heath to be like this. People, they don't want to go near sinners. I remember hearing about our former pastor. He was saying this to some of us, how he had this criticism once, that this church was allowing sinners to come in. A person was coming into Heath Church and then, after the meeting, was smoking outside. What's wrong with Heath Church accepting sinners? Well, thankfully, our former pastor wanted sinners to be saved, and many were saved. Oh, my friends, Jesus Christ, when he deals with sinners, doesn't have to take time, doesn't have to prepare himself, doesn't have to do things that religious people have to do. There's no gap. This is amazing, you know. He, the spotless Son of God, can be in touch with unclean sinners and not be contaminated. We have to be careful where we go because we are always going to be tempted. But Jesus Christ didn't have that problem. There's no gap. This is what one hymn says. I'm sure you know this. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest, notice the language, the vilest offender who truly believes. How long? That moment from Jesus a pardon receives. I love that. Listen to Paul in Romans. God commends his love toward us, makes conspicuous his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were yet in the pit, wallowing in the filth. It was at that point he died. Now, of course, we need to get out of that. But what I'm trying to emphasize in this first point is this. We don't have to wait till we're better before we come to him. We make haste from where we are. He makes haste to us. He comes down from heaven, down to where we're at. His grace reaches us where we're at. His love reaches deeper than depths of self-despair. Are you despairing of mercy tonight? You need not. With Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, make haste. Am hin bechadir turet velerwit. Come, sinner, as you are. What else does he say to him? Come down. There is Zacchaeus up in the branches of the sycamore tree, making a fool of himself. And Jesus says, climb down, Zacchaeus. I'm not contradicting myself here now, but even though we come to Jesus as we are, we need to come down. We're all on our little sycamore trees. They're not sycamore trees, they're trees of pride. We're all trying to save ourselves by nature. The religion of human nature is justification by works. It doesn't matter what label it may have, whether it's Islam, Hinduism, nominal Christianity. It doesn't really matter. All human nature does is this: I must depend on my own righteousness to be accepted before God. And this is the word of the gospel. You can do it. You can't cry all those tears that you would weep, even for an eternity. That won't wash away your sin. All the good works that you would need to do to make amends, you would need forever for that. And even that wouldn't be long enough. Top lady, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? Oh, for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And we're still clinging on to the branches of self-righteousness, self-reliance, self-glory. And Jesus is telling us this evening, come down, come, let yourself go, let me save you. Can you do that? Now, I find Spurgeon here so helpful. He's looking back at his own experience of conversion, and he's using Zacchaeus as an example. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Can I not remember when he also told me to come down? One of the first steps I had to take was to go right down from my good works. And oh, what a fall that was. Then I stood upon my own self-sufficiency, and Christ said, come down. I have pulled you down from your good works, and now I will pull you down from your self-sufficiency. So I had another fall, and I felt sure that I had gained the bottom. But again Christ said, come down. And he made me come down till I fell on some point at which I felt I was yet salvable. But still the command was, down, sir, come down, further yet. And down I came until in despair I had to let go every bough of the tree of my hopes. And then I said, I can do nothing. I am ruined. The waters were wrapped around my head, and I was shut out from the light of day, and thought myself a stranger from the commonwealth of Israel. But Christ said, come down, lower yet, sir. Thou hast too much pride to be saved. Then I was brought down to see my corruption, my wickedness, my filthiness, for God always humbles the sinner whom he means to save. While I was in this state, trying to make myself believe. Did you notice that? Trying to make myself believe. A voice whispered, vain man, vain man. If thou wouldst believe, come and see. Then the Holy Spirit led me by the hand to a solitary place. And while I stood there, suddenly there appeared before me one upon his cross. I looked up. I had then no faith. I saw his eyes suffused with tears and the blood still flowing. I saw his enemies about him, hunting him to his grave. I marked his miseries, unutterable. I heard the groaning which cannot be described. And as I looked up, he opened his eyes and said to me, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he believed. Nothing left. Come down, friend, from your tree of pride. Let go of the branch of self-righteousness. Let go of the branch of trying to believe. Let go of the branch of feeling first. And let yourself go and fall into the kind arms of the Saviour. And he will show you his cross, and there, while we were yet sinners, him dying for the ungodly. While we were yet without strength, at the due time, Christ dying for his enemies. Oh, I wish I could take all of you there by the hand, that blessed place where you see that salvation is all of the Lord. as a West Indian lady whose first language wasn't English said, "He die, me no more die." John Elias, we sang his hymn. He was preaching this gospel somewhere in Wales, in a cottage meeting. And afterwards he had to hurry to the next place, and a young maid had been touched. And she ran after the retinue, and she cried, "Mr. Elias, I am the Maiai I." Dioddefodd Iesu Mawr. "Mr. Elias, was it for my sin that Jesus suffered so?" If John Elias had been a preacher today, he would have probably given an easy, slick answer. But thank God he was a prophet, and he didn't do that. All he did was point her to that blessed cross. This is what he said: "Thy holy law fulfilled, atonement now is made, and our great debts, too great for us, he has fully paid." Have you seen that? "He suffered pain and death when on the hill brought low. His blood will wash the guilty clean, as pure and white as snow." Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing of his blood? And then in his death, our death died with him on the tree, and a great number by his blood will go to heaven made free. He conquered blackest hell. He trod the serpent down. A host from fetters he'll set free by grace to be God's own. Stop looking within. Stop trying. Come down and let him save you and see his cross. See him. When moved by his all-powerful love, he came to earth below. Pan ddaeth yng ngrym ei gariad ef, that magnet of his love. It's not a horseshoe magnet, you know. It's an electromagnetic one. And all that needs to happen tonight is for the electricity of the spirits to be switched on, and that magnet of Christ's love will draw us sinners again to him. Restore, O Lord, the joy of our salvation. Zacchaeus, make haste. Sinner, come quickly. Zacchaeus, come down from your tree of pride. Come down. Depend on Christ alone. And then, all he says is salvation is come to this house. Today I must stay at your house. And you can imagine all these people, not just the Pharisees, but the other people saying, doesn't he know whose house he's going to? Of course he knows. He's making Zacchaeus into an example. Oh, he's trying to say to the people of Jericho, it's for this kind of person I have come into this world. I have left the courts of heaven, and I've stooped so low to save unworthy sinners like you and me. I'm not writing anybody off here tonight. I'm not despairing of Cardiff. For if we have such a Saviour, then miracles can happen. Has salvation come to your house? Has salvation come into your hearts? Has Jesus Christ manifested himself to you? Can you think? I don't know if Zacchaeus had a family, but picture the scene. Here he is coming home one day, and his wife would be used to him coming home alone. Nobody wanted to associate with Zacchaeus. He was unclean, toxic. And yet one day he brings this guest with him. And this guest looks so normal. Like many of the godliest of people, there is nothing special at first sight about them. They're so ordinary. And yet, as this person opens his mouth, as this person blesses the food, as this person in his manner, in his dealings with those about him, oh, they begin to see that this is no ordinary man. They begin, by the Spirit's enlightening, to realize that this is the Messiah, and that the Messiah isn't interested in going to the palace. The Messiah isn't interested in going to the Sanhedrin. The Messiah isn't interested in hobnobbing with the scribes and the Pharisees. He's taking great delights in the house of Zacchaeus. I think he is so tender, so stooping in his love. Listen, I must finish here, but I don't want anybody leaving this meeting tonight thinking that Jesus Christ isn't for them. Let me read some Spurgeon again. I can't help it, you know. Christ comes not to proffer his needless services to those who are not sin-sick or needy, a saviour for those who are not lost, a redeemer for those who are not enslaved, alms for the rich, medicine for the whole, pardon for the innocent. These are all needless things. Jesus Christ has come to the needy, to the sinners, and you and me are just that. That's all we are. Listen, your sin is far worse than you imagine it to be. Really, it is. When we have done with the outward, we have hearts that are as black as hell. The heart is above all things deceitful and desperately wicked. But I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is a Saviour far more gracious than we have ever imagined him to be. And the worst you feel as a sinner, the more suitable he is for you. Oh, come, let me commend to you my Saviour here tonight. Bartimaeus's, Zacchaeus's, Saul's of Tarsus, sinners of Cardiff, here is a man who accepts such. And when we turn to him, when salvation comes to our houses, we are transformed. Zacchaeus is a different man the moment he put his trust in Jesus. If he had taken anything unlawfully from people through collecting taxes, he promises to restore it fourfold. You know, in the law of Moses, people who had wrongfully taken things had to restore all the stuff that had been taken plus one-fifth extra. Zacchaeus isn't bothered about that. Zacchaeus is forgiven. He has the joy of salvation in his heart. He's so full of love to the Saviour that he's going to restore not just what he's taken, not just a fifth above that. He's going to give fourfold. His heart is overflowing with love to those that he's wronged. And that's what a person is like when they have been changed by Jesus Christ. Those of you here tonight who have been saved, can't you remember the first few weeks and months of your Christian life? And oh, that he would restore to us the joy of our salvation, and that those who are still sinners, unsaved, that it will be said by the end of today that salvation has come to this house for his name's sake. Now let us sing together in closing.